Good morning, church. I want to say, first of all, that it is both an honor and also a delight to be with you and to be in and among you and this congregation that so clearly displays the love and the great, deep welcome of Jesus Christ. I want to extend my congratulations to the members that are joining today and the friends. And it's cool to be in a church where that has both members and friends, and maybe the church is becoming a little more like Facebook. Thank you for inviting me here this morning, and I bring you greetings on behalf of the organization that I work for, that all may freely serve. We advocate for the full inclusion and welcome and the dignity of all persons in the Presbyterian Church, regardless of sexual orientation and gender identity. Thank you for the way in which you, as a congregation, have furthered that work and that witness, not only here in Pittsburgh, but across the church. And here, good friends, is the reading from the Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter and the first 8 verses. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about people. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about people, yet because this woman keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And Jesus said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for God's chosen ones who cry out day and night? I tell you, God will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Here ends the reading. Will you join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, there is a word that you have for each one of us here today. May our hearts be open to receive what it is that you would say to us. May our spirits be tender and our words gentle, for the hearing of your word and the doing of your will in this your beloved world. Amen. A few years ago, I made a conscious decision not to use the word justice. Not in sermons, not in talks, not in newsletter articles, or any other sort of public communications. This is what I was thinking. First off, from the public relations point of view, justice in our polarized society has become a code word for, well, let's just say it, liberal. Social justice, peace and justice, and such phrases are coins of the left. When you hear someone going on about justice, in all likelihood, what you have in front of you is a liberal, and probably an old liberal. The word itself has become so encumbered by its association with a particular political worldview that it distracts from its core meaning. Anyone from, let's say, Intercourse, Pennsylvania, for instance, knows just how otherwise perfectly harmless little words can dredge up far too many unwanted associations. Second, in my work advocating for fair treatment and welcome for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender persons in the life of the Presbyterian Church, the word justice is often deployed, but it isn't quite an accurate descriptor for what we're seeking. I think what we're asking for is fairness, the same rights and responsibilities conferred on us at baptism as to our heterosexual sisters and brothers. Fairness is just halfway up the block to justice. Justice involves a redress of wrongs and a penitential spirit. LGBT persons are simply asking for a place at the table. Once we have that, then maybe we can sit down together and talk about justice. But let's just take this one step at a time. Thirdly, I realized that wherever I may have spoken of justice, I could speak of love instead. In my own life, I have learned, however slowly and painfully, that if I want to live justly, all I have to do is love rightly. Justice, especially the full-throated, robust, biblical justice that the psalmists cried out for and with which the prophets burned and the rabbis, including one named Jesus, infused in their teachings, that kind of justice rests on a foundation of love. If it's this justice that we seek, then we need only practice the fundamentals, loving our neighbor as ourselves and loving God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not easy being a preacher with a self-imposed embargo on the word justice. Here, for instance, is a story of a widow who has been treated unjustly and a judge whose only identified characteristic is that he cares not a lick for justice. But whether or not we use the J word, this parable in and of itself is a difficult one. Surely the point of the story can't be, though it appears to be so, that we're not bothering God enough. Is God so omnipotent, so accustomed to the routines of running the universe, as to hang out a big sign that says, "Nag me"? Surely not even God could want that. What's more, the gospel writer sums up the parable by saying that we ought always to pray and not lose heart, when losing heart is just what we'll do. We know that even now, in spite of our good intentions and resolve to do otherwise, it's part of our human makeup. Doubt and fear find their way in. We grow weary, uncertain. We will begin to complain, and then we will chide ourselves for doing the very thing we've determined not to. If only the gospel writer had introduced this parable to remind us to pray even when we lose heart. That would be difficult enough, but at least would account for our human frailty. Or perhaps it is that the gospel writer erred in recording the parable as Jesus originally told it. Truly, it would be more comprehensible if the roles in the parable were switched, if we were the judge and God the widow. That would be in line with what we know of God's nature and our own. For Jesus, as Paul writes in Philippians, though having the same nature with God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Indeed, this is how God comes to us, even as a widow, the lowest of the low, the bottom of the social strata, emptied of everything, without resources, without standing or connection, without any power of coercion, without guile or fancy words or anything at all. For God, Paul again, chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before God. And wincingly, I find my own character mirrored in the curmudgeonly figure of the judge. I know what it is to be badgered by God. I've had that experience far too often, of hearing within me that still small voice and resisting and resisting and resisting and resisting until I give in, and not because I have been convinced that God's way is better than my own, but only that I have at last exhausted myself and grown so weary of fighting that I at last yield to God's persistent entreaty. Reading the story in this upside-down way is almost a comfort, at least it is to me, for it confirms my experience, my human tendency to want to choose my own way, in God's unending, untiring perseverance in calling me over and over and over to walk instead in God's way. We are provoked by grace into goodness. Isn't it so? So it is vexing that the parable has come to us in the way that it has. As we have it, God is cast as the crank of a judge, and we are urged to be like the tireless widow, unafraid to be bothersome, maybe even just a little bit proud of it. This is one in Jesus' series of how much more so stories. If God cares for every sparrow that falls from the sky, how much more so will God care for you? If a human parent seeks the welfare of a child, how much more so will God, who is our heavenly parent, care for us? If such a judge as this one, who is indifferent, even hostile to appeals to justice, and even if such a judge as this should yield to the widow's entreaty, how much more so will God, the author of justice, hear our cries? Jesus employs this how much more so device because if he told us straight up, we would be disinclined to believe him. Justice comes about because we pray for it? Is that all there is to it? As though our lives, the world, and all we care about depended on our prayer? As though what we say to God in the quiet of our minds and hearts, or those sighs too deep for words, or the prayers we offer as we come before God together in worship, or seated in a circle or across the kitchen table, that those prayers represent the best, if not all, of what we can do to make this a better world? That through that sacred conversation that is prayer, sometimes anguished, sometimes punctuated with the pouring out of all of our fear and our rage and our accusations and doubts, sometimes marked by long silence, silences of our own or of God, sometimes sweet and languid and desultory like the conversation between old friends. That through that sacred conversation, we are changed and the world is changed? Is that all there is to it? Apparently, according to Jesus and his parable, that is it. Now, were I sitting where you are sitting right now and listening with mild interest to such a sermon, which apparently is winding around to say something about prayer, I would be thinking, that's all wise and pleasant, guest preacher lady, but where does the gay part come in? How is this a sermon, as it says here in the bulletin, for our observance of Inclusion Sunday? What bearing might this have on the controversy I've read about in the Presbyterian Church regarding the place of gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender persons? Tell us what you know about that. I say that this is what I would be thinking were I where you are right now. For you yourselves are far too well-mannered and gracious to think such thoughts. Nonetheless, I come here to tell you that I don't know. After 23 years as a candidate for ministry, stalled in the process because I have been open about who I am as a lesbian woman, after 8 years of traveling across the whole church, talking and teaching and preaching and listening and reflecting, after 46 blessed revolutions around this planet, all of them spent in the Presbyterian Church, I tell you only that I no longer know. Maybe there was a time when I thought I knew, but I didn't know. And I have only grown more confirmed in my unknowing. I don't know how we will resolve our differences in the Presbyterian Church. I don't know how or when or in what manner we will reach some equitable solution as to the question of the right of each person who is called to serve, to be considered for ordained office regardless of sexual orientation or gender identity. I don't know how or when the day will come when our churches will graciously extend due consideration to any couple seeking to solemnize their love in the covenant of marriage. I don't know how to stop the fighting, heal our wounds, find our way through. I only know that all that is left to us is to lay it before God. All that we have is our prayer. For me, in my walk of faith as a lesbian seeking to be ordained to the office of Minister of Word and Sacrament, and as a partisan advocate for the LGBT community, it means gathering all of it up. My love for what the church is and can be, along with the anger, the hope, the heartbreak, the anguish, the small victories and the hard losses, the sudden joys and the inevitable conflict, the political strategizing, and the dreaming for what the church could be and do. Gather all of it up with the whole myriad host of inchoate feeling and half-formed thought, and set it all before God, and say, here it is, here am I, teach me your will. And that's all we have, sisters and brothers, is our prayers for our church. We begin in prayer. That is our first act of faithfulness. The Presbyterians have been fighting for about 35 years over the place of lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender persons in our corporate life. Before that, there were other fights on other issues, for we are a feisty bunch. And the Presbyterian Church, with all of its painful struggles, is sadly and perhaps disappointingly a microcosm for the way things are in our world and certainly in our country. Turns out that church politics aren't so different than civil politics, except that perhaps they are even less civil. But what if we were known instead for our prayer? What if our gift, and indeed our covenant to one another, to our church, to our community and our country, and indeed to the world, were to gather it all up and to carry it to God in prayer? What if we believed in prayer just that much? What if we believed and understood it to be as it was for the widow, our only option? And what if God, the Holy of Holies, the author of creation, ruler of the universe, Alpha and Omega, was holding out a big sign that said, "Nag me," that said, "Bring it on," that said, "Turn to me first, seek me day and night, and all the rest will follow." As the widow, unabashed, undeterred, not to be put off, persisted in her bringing her petition to the judge, so may we persevere in prayer until we know only love, and love breaks forth into justice. May it be so.
We do persist in coming before God with our prayers, for so we've been called. We lift up prayers today for the family of Bob Hoon, Bob who died suddenly last Sunday. We lift up our prayers for our state as it has finally concluded its budget impasse and passed a working budget. We pray for our nation and for all those who work for peace, particularly the witness and the leadership of our president with the Nobel Peace Prize. I invite you now to a time of prayer, at the end of which we will say the Lord's Prayer together. Let us pray. Loving God of heaven and earth, through Jesus Christ, you promise to hear us when we pray to you in his name. So we pray first for the church, the body of Christ. Break down the barriers that divide, that united in your truth and love, the church may confess your name, share one baptism, sit together at one table, serve in one common ministry. Where we would stay apart, Lord, bring us together. Loving God, we pray for the rulers of all nations. Move them to set aside their own fear and vain ambition, seeking first your truth and sovereignty. Inspire them to strive for peace and true love and justice, so that all children may dwell secure, free of war and injustice. May the way we treat the weak and the meek and the young be the barometer of our faith from henceforth. Loving Lord, hear the cries of the world's hungry and suffering, both here in our community and around the world. Give us, who consume much of the earth's resources, the will to reorder our lives, that all may have their rightful share of food, medical care, and shelter, and the necessities of a life of dignity. We pray for those who serve this nation in conflicts and war. But we're also mindful that for every two Americans that die in Iraq, one person dies in Pittsburgh, three-fourths of whom are African American. Bring peace to our streets and to our lands. Gracious God, guide those who make and administer our laws that they might build a society based on trust and respect. Erase prejudices that oppress and free us from crimes and violence. Guard our youth from the perils of drugs and materialism. Give us all a true spirit of stewardship, generosity, seeking a life of harmony with all. On this day, remember and look with compassion on those who suffer. Support those with your love who struggle with incurable and stigmatized disease. Be with those unjustly imprisoned, with those denied dignity, with those who live without hope, for those who seek homes, work, a future. As you have moved toward us in love, so lead us to be present with others in their suffering. And on this day, give hope to those that are dying. Bring comfort to those who mourn. Uphold all who suffer in body and spirit, not only those who know and love you, but those known only to you, that they may know the peace and joy of your care. Gracious God, hear these prayers and the prayers of our hearts. For all things which we pray, give us the will to seek to bring them about. For the sake of you, your Son, Jesus Christ, and for your realm. Hear us now as we pray the words taught to us by our Savior, as we pray together boldly. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.